Welcome to Hope Wesleyan Church, a group of people dedicated to changing lives by leading others into a growing relationship with Jesus. We're so glad you're listening online. As always, we're saving a seat for you when you join us at our campus here in Independence, Iowa. Enjoy the message today and let us know how we can help you take your next step in your walk with Jesus. You're a mean one, Mr. Grinch. You really are a heel. You're as cuddly as a cactus. You're as charming as an eel, Mr. Grinch. Those are the opening words of one of the all-time classic Christmas tales, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. That TV show was based off of a book that was written by Dr. Theodore Seuss Geisel. The show came out in 1966. It was narrated by a man by the name of, thank you, Boris Karloff. Excellent. Yeah, Boris Karloff, he narrated and actually did the voice of the Grinch. But did you know that he did not sing the song? It was actually sung by the man who gave voice to Tony the Tiger. Now, every time you hear, "You're great," you will hear the Grinch. So, the problem with the Grinch was not that there was too much noise down in Whoville. It wasn't that his shoes were too small. But the problem was really the size of his heart. And thankfully, a miracle happened on top of Mount Crumpet that Christmas morning, as his heart grew three sizes that day, and Christmas finally did come to Whoville. What a wonderful story. I hope that you're able to read that and to enjoy that, maybe watch that again this Christmas season. But, you know, I love the Christmas stories, but really the Christmas story, the real Christmas story, is what we want to celebrate this morning. And most of the players in the real Christmas story, they act like heroes, don't they? You know, we look at Mary's great courage, and we are inspired by that. We look at Joseph's obedience to God. We look at the shepherds, how they came openly and worshiped the newborn king. Most of the characters of Christmas, they're the heroes. Most of them. Not all of them. There is one character in the Christmas story who played the role of the villain. We're going to learn from that character this morning as we talk about the man who tried to kill Christmas. You'll find his story. He comes on the stage of the Christmas drama in Matthew chapter 2, and we begin reading about him. He arrives in the story after Jesus is born. And so I'd like to read that passage of Scripture from Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, if you'd like to follow along with me in your Bibles. If you'd like to follow with me on the Bible app or however you're following along with us this morning. But Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied. "For this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.' After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeps, weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." When it comes to Herod and the wise men, about the only thing they have in common is they appear at the same chapter in the Bible. They may share the same chapter, but they certainly don't share the same heart. The wise men, they traveled from a great distance looking for Jesus. Herod refused to even leave his own palace to go and seek Jesus. The wise men, they presented gifts and treasures to honor the child. Herod, on the other hand, tried to have the child killed. The wise men, they saw Jesus, and Herod, really all he saw was himself. Herod also has this very dubious distinction. He was the first person to reject Jesus. I want to give you a little background about King Herod, because he's a person that we see very quickly in the Christmas story, and then we don't learn much more about him, and we hear about his son and then his grandson, but Herod the Great, as he was known. You need to know a little bit more about this guy to understand the gravity of what was taking place. Herod was only 25 years old when he was appointed as the governor of Galilee. The Romans appointed Herod as the governor, and it was a high position for a young person to have at that time. And the Romans, they wanted Herod to enforce peace. Just keep the Jews in line is what Herod's job truly was. Well, he truly took that job seriously. One of the first things that he was able to accomplish in early victory was he captured a bandit leader and had the man publicly executed as a way of demonstrating his force and his tenacity about keeping the peace of Rome. Even though Herod was not a Jew, he ended up marrying into one of the leading Jewish families. And after he became a member of a Jewish family by marriage, the Roman Senate gave Herod this title, King of the Jews. Can you imagine how that rankled the Jewish people? He was not a Jew. He was not born a Jew. He was an Edomite, someone who was one of the enemies of the Jews. But yet he was appointed a Jew. Now he married a Jewish family, but he does not practice our law whatsoever. But yet they give him the title King of the Jews. Oh, you can imagine that didn't make them feel very well. The years rolled on, and Herod proved to be very wicked. A very cruel leader. He reigned with his power. He reigned with brutality. He removed anybody who seemed to be a threat to him. In his wake, there's just a line of dead people who had crossed Herod. He had his own brother-in-law killed. He also had his mother-in-law killed. And the woman that he married at age 25, he had her killed when Herod was 40 years old, because he felt that she was a threat to his throne. Historians believe that after he had killed his wife, that really was the beginning of the end for Herod. Even though he lived until the age of 70, they really see Herod took a terrible turn psychologically after he had his wife killed. One scholar gave this sobering assessment of Herod. His whole career was red with the blood of murder. Deaths by strangulation, deaths by burning, deaths by being cleft asunder, death by secret assassination, confessions, forced, unutterable torture, acts of insolent and inhumane lust. The survivors during his lifetime were even more miserable than the sufferers. Herod even had his own three sons assassinated by strangulation. Caesar Augustus, upon hearing what Herod had done to his sons, he declared that it is better to be Herod's hog than to be his son. Where did all this hatred come from? I mean, what happened to this guy? I mean, what caused Herod to commit such violent acts? And now here we are 2,000 years removed from King Herod, so it's difficult to know exactly what happened. But it really is something similar to what the Grinch was experiencing. It really was a matter of the heart. Because just like a sponge, whatever is on the inside of you is what's going to come out when life squeezes you. There was another king, a much wiser king than Herod, King Solomon, who said, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Before we move on with the story, I just want to pull a couple of thoughts about Herod that really should serve as a warning beacon for us. We should be reminded that influence is a chance for us to serve other people. I mean, we all have a certain amount of influence in the world. Certainly King Herod had much more influence than what we have in the world, but yet we all have a degree of influence about us. We have opportunities that we can make the world better or make it worse because we're in it. Herod had an incredible influence, an incredible chance to make the world a better place. Now, sure, he was an incredible architect. He had some amazing buildings that were built, but Herod had this treacherous streak about him. Instead of using his influence to bless the world, he actually used it to serve himself. Scholars estimate that Herod's wealth was more than 100 times the gross domestic product of the entire country of Israel. Think about that. Instead of using what he had to help others, he served himself. Also, we should be reminded that from Herod that we should not forget our place in the story. See, Herod the Great was living in one of his majestic palaces when the wise men came. He had a number of palaces that were built. In fact, he had them built strategically so he could escape from one palace to the next, and finally end up in his home country of Edom. As he's living in this high, majestic palace above Jerusalem, just a stone's throw away from Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. Herod's life is one of death. It's one of destruction. Jesus, he came so we could have life. He came that we could have abundant life. And one other thought about Herod, I put this as a math equation. Money plus power minus Jesus equals broke. Does that make sense? Money plus power minus Jesus equals broke. You can have all the money and all the power that you could possibly gather around you, but if you do not have Jesus, you are bankrupt. You are spiritually bankrupt. Jesus put it best. He said, "What good is it if a man would gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit his very soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul?" Jesus asked. So we have this wicked, paranoid king. He is slowly dying. Josephus was a second century Jewish historian. He described the disease that Herod had at the end of his life as a foul distemper, his body racked with convulsions, his breath foul, his skin covered with loathsome sores, rapidly losing his mind. But Herod is still the king, right? And he's still very powerful, and as he's reigning there and trying to suffer through his own diseases, some strange men show up in Jerusalem, and they start asking some very strange questions. Wise men from the east, magi is what they're called. They practice astrology, and in Persia they were considered very powerful individuals. They had journeyed across the desert seeking the newborn king. And now, maybe there were three wise men, maybe there were more. We don't know for sure. I mean, the important thing is, at least to Herod, was not how many they were, but what they were asking. And they asked this question: where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. There's a lot of mysteries when it comes to the wise men. How many were there? We don't know. Yeah, who exactly were they? We don't know that either. Where do they come from? Don't know that. What about this star that was in the sky? We really don't know a whole lot about that definitively. Herod didn't know either. But he knew that he better find out what was going on here. And so he had the wise men come, and he asked what they were doing. And they said, you know, they're asking, we've come to worship the one born king of the Jews. Who had that title? Who was the current king of the Jews? That was King Herod, right? Yeah, and so they're coming and say, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, we've come to worship him. And Herod, he's the king, I've been born with this title. I have fought for this title. I have killed to retain this title. And I want to find out who is trying to usurp my authority. What are these guys talking about? Herod was as disturbed as the great dragon Smog. He acted interested, and he asked about the star, and he even summoned some of his religious leaders and finding out where is the Messiah to be born. And they pulled up the scroll and they said, in Bethlehem of Judea. Just in the shadow of Herod's palace is where Jesus was born. It's a couple miles away. Herod responds. He says, go search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Notice what Herod says. He couldn't bring himself to say, go and search carefully for the king. All he could muster up is say, go and search for the child. He could not humble himself to go to Bethlehem. He couldn't even send the representatives to find out, okay, what's going on down in Bethlehem? What about this child who was born? Instead, he sends stargazers. And he asks them to come back and let them know what they found out. But here's the point that we really need to gather. God gives everyone a chance to meet him. Even wicked King Herod, even the man who has so much blood on his hands that they can't be washed clean, even Herod, after all that he's done, after all the killings and all the corruption and all the pain that he has caused, even Herod has a chance to meet Jesus. I mean, look what God did for him. The Lord was just a few miles away. I mean, the cradle of the king is right over there, Herod. He sent wise men to ask Herod about the Savior. Herod even had the Word of God at his fingertips. And he had other people there to explain God's Word to him. You know, not only does God give everyone a chance, but God gives you a chance to meet the Savior. God is bringing people into your life who are talking to you about your own heart. God is bringing individuals, maybe it's your parents, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a coworker. You may sense even now that there's an unrest happening inside of you, questions that are swirling inside of your heart. What is my purpose in life, and why am I here, and can I get a fresh start in life, or what's going to happen to me if I die? The one who is posing those questions is God. The one who is sending those people is God. He's the one who loves you. He's the one who cares for you. He's the one who sent Christ for you. The wisest thing that you can do is to do what those wise men did. They sought Jesus. They went with an open heart. They wanted to find the Savior. Back in grade school, during recess, there was the boys and some of the bigger girls. They would gather together, maybe at a pile of dirt or a pile of snow, depending on the season, and play one of the most important games of your childhood, King of the Mountain. How many of you remember playing that game? Oh, yeah. Yeah, the rules are pretty simple. Brutal, but simple. Fight your way to the top of the mountain and shove anybody off who gets in your way. And that's the simple rules of King of the Mountain. It's not hard. There were some epic slugfests of crawling and of pushing and of punishing. There's some mighty falls that happened at recess. You know, King of the Mountain is not just a game that we play on the playground, is it? Versions of that same game are played every day. It's played in the classroom, isn't it? It's played in the boardroom. It's played in the family room. Even in the bedroom. Because, see, there's very limited amount of real estate at the top of the mountain, right? And so, people get shoved around a lot. Because I want to be in charge. I want to be the king. You should mark this down. If you want to be king, somebody's going to get hurt. People are going to suffer in order for me to stay in charge. It might be a broken marriage. It might be a divided office. It could be a church split. It could be a loss of a friendship. Whatever it takes for me to stay on top, that's what I'm going to do. And, you know, as we think of this whole story of Christmas and of King Herod who tried to kill Christmas, there are three ways that you can respond to Christ at Christmas. The first is the King of the Mountain method. And that's how King Herod responded to Jesus. Like Herod, we can respond to Jesus with hostility. Once Herod realized that he was outwitted by the wise men, he enacted what is known now historically as the slaughter of the innocents. He sent soldiers to Bethlehem to kill children. All boys between the ages of 2 and under were slaughtered in one night. Swords were being slashed around and necks were being opened. Babies ripped out of their mothers' arms. By morning, it was all over. And as the prophet Jeremiah said, there was weeping, and the hearts of the mothers could not be comforted. You know, we often see the hostility toward Jesus as we push God out of our culture. We push God out of our society. We push God out of our schools. We don't want God in our government. We don't want God on our news. We don't want to mention Him whatsoever. So we do everything we can to push Him off of our little mountain, don't we? But you know, not only do we see that in our cultural level, we do that in a personal level too, don't we? You say, you know, who does he think he is telling me how to live my life? I'm in charge. I will do what I want to do. I don't have to listen to somebody who lived 2,000 years ago. And so we do our best to push Jesus off of our little mountain. Herod's gone, but you know there are still many people who respond to Jesus with hostility. I have the privilege of sharing Christ with individuals on a weekly basis, being able to talk about Christ with other people, and it is surprising how often Even when people hear, they don't even get to share the gospel, they hear, I'm a pastor. It's surprising how often people respond with hostility toward me. Only because I represent the King. Another response is like the religious leaders. You know, those guys who are back in the palace? You know, they had the Word of God. They knew the promises of God. They studied God's Word. They could quote it. They probably had their favorite Old Testament stories. But yet when we have people coming and seeking the Messiah, seeking the one born, the King of the Jews, they responded with indifference. Yeah, whatever. Oh, you guys have come across a desert seeking the Savior? Hey, you do you, okay? But don't bother us. We got our own thing happening here. Seek Jesus if you want to. Just don't allow that to interfere with what we're doing. There's just one other group in this whole drama that we read here in Matthew chapter 2. Of course, Herod responding with hostility toward Jesus. And then we have the religious leaders responding with indifference. Hey, whatever. You have these wise men. And we're told that what they do is they simply go and they seek Jesus. The irony of it all is that the King of the Jews was not willing to seek Jesus. The religious leaders of the Jews, they weren't willing to seek Jesus. It were these pagans. These guys who really knew the very least out of all of them. They were the ones who sought after Jesus. Herod knew who Jesus was. He tried to kill him. The religious leaders of the day, they knew who Jesus was. They just ignored him. But the wise men, they proved they're worthy of that title. The wise men, they sought Jesus, and when they found him, they worshiped him. I wonder how you will respond to Jesus today. You know, see, the odd thing about the story is everyone involved had the same basic information, didn't they? They all knew a baby had been born. They knew where the child was born, and they knew who he was. They knew that he was the King of the Jews, he was born, and he was in Bethlehem. Herod knew that. He tried to kill him. The leaders of the day, of the church of that day, they knew, but they just ignored him. The wise men knew, and they worshipped him. You see, it's not what you know that counts, is it? You can attend Gary's Sunday School all you want. It's not what you know that counts. It's what you do that really counts. I wonder how long you've heard the stories of Christmas. Have you ever truly sought Jesus? Do you know him? Do you know him not just as a character in this incredible story we tell every year, but do you know Jesus Christ? Have you met him? Have you worshiped him? Have you given him your very, very best? My challenge for you is to do what the wise men did. Come with an open heart and seek Jesus. Everybody who seeks Jesus finds him. Everybody. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what your past has been. Doesn't even matter how much you know. Every person who seeks Jesus finds him. Will you seek him? It's a great old carol. Christmas carol says, come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. I'm not sure exactly what that is going to look like for you. But my challenge for you is don't ignore him. My challenge also for you, and maybe you feel a lot of hostility toward God. You need to investigate that. Why are you so upset with Jesus? My challenge to you is to seek Him. Seek Him with all your heart. Receive Him as your Savior. If you would like to know how you can begin doing that, I would love to be able to help you. I have my calendar with me, and I would love to be able to spend some time with you during these next couple weeks as the Christmas season rolls on. What is your next step of seeking Jesus going to be like? Maybe for you, you need to meet Him personally for the first time. You know about Him, but you've never really met Him. I'd love to help you. Perhaps you need to be baptized. You need to publicly declare, I've met Jesus, and I want the world to know. I want to declare that I have found Him, and I want to live my life to please Him. I'd like to pray with you right now as we seek Jesus together. Will you join me as we bow our heads, as we pray to the Lord Jesus? Oh, Father in heaven, I pray that You would give us eyes to see the baby Jesus in a new and a fresh way this Christmas season. Help us to see Him, who He really is. He's the King. Give us ears to hear the angels singing. Give us feet like the shepherds to go to Bethlehem. Give us hearts like the wise men to offer Him the very best that we have. Help us to know and love Him and follow Him. This morning, Lord, before we close this prayer, I just want to pray, oh God, that You would minister in a very special way in this moment right here. I ask You, God, that You would search every heart in this room. And I pray if there's one here this morning who would say, I need to find Jesus. I've learned a lot about Him, but I don't really know Him. And if there's one like that this morning, you would say, Pastor, I'm going to raise my hand and I ask you to pray for me. Would you simply raise your hand and say, I want to meet Jesus. I want to know Him as my Savior. That's an incredible step of faith if you just raise your hand and say, I want to know Him today. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you so much. Are there others? Thank you. Thank you so much. Yes. Others who would say, Pastor, would you just take a moment to pray for me because I'm trying to meet this Savior that we read about at Christmas. Continue to pray. Oh Lord, I am grateful for the courage that You've just given these people who are reaching out to You. They have heard about You. They're trying to find You. And I pray that they would understand that they don't need to know everything. They simply need to follow the knocking that they sense right now on the door of their heart. You said, if anyone hear My voice and open the door, I will come in. So I pray in an act of very simple faith that You would help them to say, Jesus, this very moment, I bow before You to receive You as my Savior. I pray that in a very powerful, life-changing way that they would meet You, that You would witness to them, O God, that they of not only of their need for a Savior, but of the forgiveness that You offer them as they place their trust in You. This very moment, God, I just ask You that You would help each one, particularly those who have raised their hands asking for prayer, that You would come and do a deep, deep work inside of their hearts. I pray this would be a Christmas like no other, because they truly meet the Christ of Christmas. As we continue to seek after You, I pray every heart would prepare room, and we would join with all heaven and nature in singing. In Jesus' name, amen.